For the benefit of those online, I'm Chris. There isn't a blue box popping up at the moment to tell you that. Cheers. So used to wearing it now. On your seats, you should find a piece of paper like this that has some triangles on the front. That's a handout that's going to help you to know where we're going with today's talk. And it's got some helpful things on there in terms of further verses that you might want to look at that I worked there too. And also you might want to look at the sheet that has the Bible verse on today to check that what I'm saying is from God's Word. So as we begin, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the instruction you give to us, which helps us and enables us to live by your good design in our own lives and in our lives as a church family. I ask, Lord, as we look at this now, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, powerfully and authoritatively. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in our own faith and encourage us. Amen. Okay, well, welcome. When we think about the leadership structure of the church, some might assume that it operates with a hierarchy a little bit like a secular business would. See the first triangle on our handout. But biblically, nothing could be further from the truth. Sadly, however, many denominations seem to run their groups of churches like a business would, where the top dog sets the expectation that filters down to the local congregation, who then have to apply the policies with very little control over them. In this model, it's entirely dependent on who is positioned at the top as to whether the local churches operate in a godly way or not. An unhealthy leader thus leads to an unhealthy church. By contrast, the Bible has no concept of this model and only speaks of overseers and deacons within the local congregation, albeit with some apostolic oversight, for example, a letter like this one to Timothy, to the leaders or congregations. First and foremost, individual Christians, or the church family, are in relationship with each other, and each one in the first instance is accountable to God. We are gifted by God to serve one another as he calls and enables us by the Holy Spirit. All are servants of Christ working hard for him. An example of the variety of these gifts and service can be seen in Romans chapter 16, where Paul expresses his greeting and thanks for the work of women, men, evangelists, and those opening their homes, just to name a few. The leader of the local church is not the same as a manager or CEO of any organization, because the job of a Christian leader is to serve the others. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." We are not to submit to Christian leaders because they outrank us. All Christians first submit to Christ, and then, as an expression of our dependence on one another, and out of our reverence for him, we are asked to submit to one another. This is the expectation set for every Christian, everybody who belongs to Jesus, and therefore to his church. The reason why we might choose to submit to the authority of Christian leaders is because they serve us and they care for us, rather than because they're appointed to manage us. Now, one of the reasons why I explain this is if you were here last week listening to Steve's sermon and you were approaching this from a business mindset, you might have understood leaders previously as being somebody who has authority, somebody who is public. And so you might have reached the conclusion from Steve's sermon last week that because only men can exercise authority in the church, you might then reach the conclusion with that understanding of leaders that only men could possibly lead in the church. Whereas if we have our understanding of a leadership, servant leadership mindset, that's actually the exact opposite of what Steve was saying last week. For 1 Timothy 3, our next passage in our series on being a healthy church, gives us two specific offices in the church which are overseer and deacon. In keeping with Steve's teaching last week, we see that Paul is consistent in limiting the office of overseer to men, but makes the provision, as far as my understanding goes, for both men and women to hold positions of responsibility and leadership within the church context, under the authority of the overseers. This chapter focuses much more on the observable character of the leaders than it does their duties. So our main question that we're answering today is not what should they do, but who should they be? In Paul's list, he only mentions one specific skill or gift for overseers, which is being able to teach. We should notice that this isn't included in the list for deacons. This doesn't mean that deacons couldn't teach, just that it wasn't a requirement to be one. The character traits Paul gives enables the church to see the heart of a person from their actions. It's a picture of their spiritual maturity. The list is not an exhaustive one, as additional characteristics of maturity are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. As far as the Bible is concerned, a mature Christian character is one whose faith impacts their words, actions, and behaviour. As we look at today's passage, we'll do so in three sections. We'll start unconventionally with verse 13, second, verses 1 to 7, focusing on overseers, and third, 8 to 12, focusing on deacons. After this, we will then consider some of the implications and applications for enabling the Anleby churches to be healthy. So if you look with me on the Bible piece of paper, at verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to those who serve in positions of leadership to do so well. To gain an excellent standing is not to do so with Christ, because we already have that through grace as a blessing to us. It's gaining standing with those whom we serve. It's to be appreciated for your service of them, and to be recognised by your character as being worthy of your calling. Great assurance in the faith is the demonstration of the power of the gospel being proven as you serve. Many of us will be able to recognise how, by serving others, we have grown in our love of God, our appreciation of Jesus, and our awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit. There is something about putting your faith into action and using your gifts that seems to give you more back. But moreover, it gives you an assurance of the truth as you see your faith working in practice. So first of all of us who are servants of Jesus Christ and therefore part of his body are to be encouraged to serve well and faithfully. In verses 1 to 7, we'll look at the office of overseers. Look with me at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. The Greek word used for overseer is used interchangeably in different passages to mean overseer, elder, pastor, or bishop, depending on the context. There are different opinions on whether Timothy would have been considered a bishop in the Anglican sense of the word. My view on this is that there were multiple elders or bishops that were primarily from and for local churches, rather than having a single bishop with oversight of multiple churches. An overseer is a term that gives focus to a position of leadership that keeps watch. In Acts, Paul is reported to have summoned the elders from the church in Ephesus. This is the church where our letter to Timothy is written. And he says to them in Acts 20, as quoted on your handout, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds," from which we take the title pastor, "of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." In the context of this verse, the leaders are called elders, overseers, and shepherds. Now, some would say it was negative that the words we use for leaders today don't map to those in the New Testament, because we know little about the specific duties of overseers, and even less about the deacons. I think it's actually good that we use different titles. This is so that we don't impose our own ideas on what the roles described here should be. It can be quite tricky if one tries to fit, amongst many others, the roles of vicar, warden, PCC member, bookkeeper, children's worker, or welcomer into just one of these two offices. There are a range of views about how overseers or elders were appointed, but there is some evidence, as you can see on your handouts, of being appointed by other elders or apostles. Elders were also plural, which means there were a body of elders rather than just one pastor and then everybody else. Later on in the same letter, in 1 Timothy 5, we have some clearer guidance about the office of overseers. And I'm sure we're going to look at those in more detail. But as a brief overview, they directed or governed the church, exercising authority. They were responsible for preaching and teaching, with some of them being financially sponsored by the church. They held a position of responsibility and authority, and were held publicly accountable for their sin. Due to the nature of the office requiring the exercising of authority and public teaching in the church, this office, in keeping with Steve's teaching last week, was reserved for men only. But not just any man, only those of mature character. Whilst the character traits for overseer could be used to identify and appoint new overseers, i.e. for those who aspire to the noble task in verse 1, given that some of these were teaching myths or sinning publicly, as could be seen in chapter 1 or chapter 5, it's possible that Paul is holding the existing elders to account. Verses 2 and 3 of our passage focus on the personal character of the overseer. Verse 2. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. To be above reproach goes as far as can be seen in their observable behaviour. It does not mean that they're to be perfect, because this is not achievable in this lifetime. Faithful to his wife means that if the overseer is married, then they are to be faithful to their spouse. Verse 2 seems to give broader qualities which are expressed in the more specific ways of verse 3. For example, being above reproach, self-controlled, faithful to your wife, and respectable can be seen in someone who is not given to drunkenness. Consider the opposite for a moment. If someone is given to drunkenness or any other substance, then they cannot be said to be self-controlled or self-restrained. Unfaithfulness may result from their drunkenness, and being drunk is far from being respectable, even by today's standards. Being violent or quarrelsome does not display self-restraint or self-control. Being a lover of money may lead someone to spend their income selfishly and not be hospitable to others. An overseer who is quarrelsome will create disunity and discord in the church, when what is needed is a peacemaker who brings unity through their instruction. Verses 4 to 6 focus on relating well to others inside the church. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. The home is the proving ground for godly character, and therefore preparation for serving the church. No doubt the skills learnt in parenting and caring for children, or even extended family, have similarities to caring for those in the flock they were appointed to watch over. We're not expecting to see perfectly obedient children here, but a respect for parents and the rules of the house. We should expect to see parents managing, or rather teaching and disciplining their children, in a manner that's worthy of respect. This means holding their actions to account with reasonable consequences. Not seeing this, as opposed to perfectly obedient children, would be our cause for concern. What this precisely looks like is going to be different from home to home, so we've got to refrain from making sweeping judgments based on what we would have done. Elders are to demonstrate godly values and not bring worldly thinking into the church, something that's going to be much more common with new believers who have not had their faith tested by time. No matter the giftedness of a leader, time is needed to demonstrate a mature godly character. If insufficient time is given, the leader may become conceited, swelling with pride because of the assumed status their position offers. Our paid church leaders are not immune to this, given the professional status of being a vicar or a minister in the eyes of the world. And we are not immune from this either, given the esteem that others may have of us for having a leadership position. Verse 7 focuses more on relating to those outside the church. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. How the church, and therefore the gospel, is perceived by the watching world matters. There needs to be wisdom in what is said in public forums, such as posts on social media, or even in this sermon, which is being broadcast on YouTube later. A leader who is to be shown to be a disgrace, whether by their words or actions, negatively impacts the validity of the gospel in the eyes of many. And this is particularly terrible for those who are perishing and in need of salvation. In verses 8 to 12, we'll look more briefly at the office of deacons. The Greek word for deacon means servant, meaning that they'd be responsible for areas in the church congregation, although we're not told specifically which ones. As with the overseer, personal character is in focus in verses 8 to 9. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons need to be trustworthy and have integrity. They are to guide their own hearts and not be swayed from the truth by the enticements of sin. Verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Deacons are to be tested, presumably by the overseers. As with elders, testing takes time, and it must reveal that they keep hold of the deep truths of the faith rather than abandoning them during trials for an easier life. Let them serve seems to be an indication of someone volunteering for a role rather than being appointed. So serving as a deacon is a privilege of many rather than the duty of a few. Look with me at verse 11. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. The women here could mean the wives of deacons or female deacons, but I think it addresses both. In Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul commends the service of Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Shenchre. Paul is not saying that only men can lead. Only men can occupy the position of eldership or overseer, which is inferred by the exercising of authority and public teaching in the gathered church. However, both men and women can serve as deacons. As with male deacons, the women are to use their words wisely, show self-restraint, and be trustworthy in everything. Also similar to an overseer, a deacon must relate well to their own family. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. There is no description here of relationships with outsiders, presumably because the overseers were the face to the watching world. But its omission doesn't make it any less important, because all of us are called to be salt and light in the world. When does the leadership of a church become unhealthy? A church can become unhealthy when someone who has an amazing gift but is unqualified in character is given the position of leadership that they're not yet ready for. Here, their skills trump their character. There are many of examples of where this can be the case. Musicians and singers, good communicators, someone with lots of knowledge, or even a high level of theological education. They're all good skills to have for different roles, but they're not as important as character. What we need is elders, we need to appoint elders or deacons to serve, who have been observed to have good character by those who have good character. A church can also become unhealthy when its leaders are not held accountable by one another or by those they serve. Those who are proud or conceited may begin to think that being above reproach means that they don't have to answer for their actions. They will not allow themselves to be held accountable and may think that they can do no wrong. Leaders with this mindset will begin to do their own thing apart from the Lord, as was the situation in Ephesus for Timothy. As we close, please consider the following application for all who serve. It's right and good for us to pray for our leaders, as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're encouraged to pray for all in authority, which includes elders, that they would be of noble character and worthy of their calling. Pray also for all who serve in leadership positions in the church, as deacons, that they would be effective in their service and maintain a servant-leader mindset. Pray for and encourage members of the congregation to develop these characteristics, that we would be a healthy church, all reaching maturity and growing new leaders. After all, elders and deacons were not born ready. They were not born ready to lead. They are grown. Nominate those among us who qualify for positions of responsibility based on their character, maybe for PCC, or areas where they're gifted in, and encourage those who serve well. Finally, but maybe more importantly for the Anleby churches, having first submitted to Christ, have confidence in and choose to submit to your leaders of good character, because they can be trusted to watch over you. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Thank you. Amen.